Okay, tonight we come to the last of the sermons in the series under the theme of why we can trust the Bible. I'll say it, I guess, for the last time tonight because we're going to wrap it up tonight. We can trust the Bible because the Bible is trustworthy. If we could sum all these 8 Sunday nights up in one sentence, that would be it. We may trust the Bible because the Bible is trustworthy. If it were not trustworthy, we ought not to trust it. And so tonight we come to the final message. And quickly I want to review with you what's transpired in the other 7 sermons. The first Sunday night I talked to you on the topic of the fact that the Scripture is God-breathed. It claims to be God-breathed. It is theopneustos. It is the very breath and Word of God itself. And because the Bible is God-breathed, I therefore said to you, and Orthodox Christians have taught this through the centuries, that since the Bible is God-breathed, it is therefore infallible. That means it won't lead you to error. It is inerrant. That means it contains no errors. And when we say that, we're talking about the autographs, the original manuscripts. It is complete. There's nothing to be added to it. We don't need the Book of Mormon or something else to add on, or the Apocrypha. It is authoritative. That means it is our guidebook, and it is the final authority. It is sufficient. There's enough there to tell us how to live the Christian life and to know and do everything we need to live for Jesus. And it is effective. Oh, how effective this book is when it's proclaimed. Then, after that sermon, we looked on the following Sunday nights at what the Bible claims for itself, and we saw that literally thousands of times, in fact, approximately 4,000 times, the Bible claims for itself to be the Word of God. Then we looked at the difficulties in the Bible, some of those difficult passages to reconcile and harmonize, and we saw that night that many of these have been harmonized. There are not nearly so many difficulties in the Scripture that cannot be harmonized or explained as they were 100 years ago. Then we looked at what the Bible had to say about miracles and how miracles are an indication that the Bible is in fact the Word of God. And then we saw that the Bible and science, the Bible and true science, in fact, do not agree. And then we saw 2 Sunday nights ago how the fact that the amazing fulfillment of biblical prophecy is a sure evidence that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. And then last Sunday night, we sort of changed gears a little bit, and we talked about what happens when biblical authority is cast aside. And primarily, 3 things happen when biblical authority is cast aside. 1, ethical standards decline. The sense of what's right and wrong declines. Someone says, I want to do something, and you say it's wrong, and they say, why? And you say the Bible says, and if the Bible has no authority, that doesn't mean anything to them. The second thing that happens when biblical authority is cast aside is that evangelistic passion ceases. And when evangelistic passion ceases, along with evangelistic passion ceases, there's also the fact that missionary concern ceases. I think what we've seen tonight here is a good indication that evangelistic passion and missionary concern is not ceasing at Lakeview. 19 were here tonight, but 22 will go out from our church this summer to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that happens when biblical authority is cast aside is that churches die. It may take them 1 generation, it may take them 2. But you can be sure that churches and denominations who cast aside biblical authority face a sure and inevitable death. Now tonight, I want to talk to you on the subject of Baptists and the Bible. And tonight we're going to consider 2 questions primarily. 1, what have Baptists traditionally believed about the Bible? And 2, do we still believe what we once believed, or have we abandoned the faith? Those are the 2 questions that I want to address tonight. Now before I address these questions, I want to give you my Baptist credentials. I don't think that I have to do this, but I want to do it anyway. I was born and raised in a Baptist home. My father has been a Baptist deacon. He's been a deacon in a Southern Baptist church for over 1/4 of a century. I was saved at the age of 10 in a Southern Baptist revival. I was baptized in a Baptist church. I was called to preach in a Baptist church. I'm a graduate of a Baptist university and a Baptist seminary. I have pastored 3 Southern Baptist churches and have been the staff member on 2 other Southern Baptist churches. All the churches that I've been a pastor of, I have led my churches to give record amounts to missions. The records are there. You can check it for yourself. I am a cooperating Southern Baptist. I have led my churches to give increasing gifts to Lottie Moon and to Annie Armstrong. And because I believe in the cooperative program, I've led my churches to give increased amounts to the cooperative program. Just as one illustration, I received this week in the mail a letter from Dr. George Bagley, the executive secretary of our state convention, thanking us that our church was number 224 out of 3,000 plus Southern Baptist churches in the state in cooperative program gifts in 1980. And the amount that we gave in 1980 was $14,327. If you want to check it, 2 years ago, it was about one-third of that. We've tripled the amount in 2 years. I am a cooperating Southern Baptist. In fact, I plan to die a Baptist. I said that here about a year ago. I do. I said that here about a year ago, and it was the night that we were having body light. Some of you remember. And when we came to share time, some students stood up and severely rebuked me and chastised me. Because he said I was placing Baptists ahead of Christian. Now listen, I want you to know I'm a Christian first. And I think you ought to be too. But right behind that, I'm a Baptist. I make no apology for that. Somebody said to me, "Preacher, if you weren't a Baptist, what would you be?" I'd be ashamed. That's what I'd be. Now I don't say that in derision or criticism of some other denomination. If you're of another denomination and that's what God's led you to be, that's fine. God's led me to be a Baptist. I say that just simply to give you my credentials as a Baptist. Now I want us to address these two questions because I believe they are very, very important. Number one, what have Baptists traditionally believed about the Bible? I have in my hand a volume that I would encourage you to purchase. It is a rather long book. It's over 400 pages. It's a thick book. It's a theological history book. And the title of it is Baptists and the Bible. I got some of my sermon out of it, and I got the title from my sermon from it. Not original with me. The book was authored and was published last year. The authors are Russ Bush and Tom Nettles, who are 2 young professors on the faculty of the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. It is a very, very valuable piece of historical theology. And it primarily documents in very great detail what Baptists, not only Southern Baptists, but all Baptists of all descriptions, have believed about the nature and the authority of the Bible from the time that Baptists first began. And so I want to quote to you some of the confessions that they give in here. The Philadelphia Confession of 1742 says, this is a Baptist confession, this is what they said about the Bible. "The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof." A very high view of Scripture. And then from the Sandy Creek Confession, adopted in 1816, and one who helped drew up this confession was Mr. Luther Rice himself, one of the very first Baptist missionaries, if not the first Baptist. He was the first Baptist missionary from America, he and the Judsons. The Sandy Creek Confession of 1816 says about the Bible, and I quote, "The Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice." Then the famous New Hampshire Confession of 1833. Said, "The Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is a perfect treasure of heavenly instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter." Now, this New Hampshire Confession of Faith of 1833 was the confession of faith that the Southern Baptist Convention used and adopted as their statement of faith when they met in session in Memphis, Tennessee in 1925. The words are the same. It was adopted again in 1963. It's found in this little booklet entitled The Baptist Faith and Message. Many of you, in fact, most of you have seen this. Everyone who's joined the church receives, among other things, a copy of this little yellow booklet, The Baptist Faith and Message, a statement of faith adopted by the Southern Baptist Convention in session in Kansas City, Missouri, in 1963. And I want to read to you the statement of faith here. Notice the wording is almost identical to that adopted by the convention in 1925 and by the New Hampshire Confession of 1833. I read it in its entirety. The Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is the record of God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. It reveals the principles by which God judges us and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinion should be tried. The criterion by which the Bible is to be interpreted is Jesus Christ. And that is the latest official statement of faith adopted by the Southern Baptist Convention in session. That was in 1963. Now, I'm sure you don't want me to do that, but I could go on and on and on from this book sharing with you statements of faith that Southern Baptists have adopted, Southern Baptists, American Baptists, Northern Baptists, Free Will Baptists have adopted through the years concerning what they believe about the Bible. But I want to address a more important question, not what have Southern Baptists traditionally believed, but what do Southern Baptists believe now? And do Southern Baptists still believe what we once believed, or have we abandoned the faith? And I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just one verse of Scripture for tonight, and I know that's unusual for me. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith. The Bible predicts that some will abandon the faith. Now, the question we're addressing tonight is, how have some Southern Baptists abandoned the faith? Have they moved away from the theological moorings of their forefathers? Is the belief in the Bible the same as it was 50 years ago or 100 years ago? I want to say that unfortunately, regrettably, tragically, the answer for some is yes. How many? I don't know. I don't think very many. But the unfortunate thing is that for those who have jettisoned the historic traditional Baptist view of Scripture, many of them are presently found in places of responsibility and leadership and are employed by our institutions, agencies, and commissions. Now, I'll give you some evidence. I hold in my hand a copy of the Baptist Messenger, the State Baptist Paper of Oklahoma. The date is April 2nd, 1981. This is just about less than 2 months ago. The article records and reports on a meeting which was sponsored by the Christian Life Commission, an institution of our Southern Baptist Convention, who had a seminar in Dallas, Texas. One of the speakers they invited was a fellow by the name of Robert Bratcher. Bratcher at one time was a Southern Baptist foreign missionary. Now he's not a Southern Baptist foreign missionary, but he was at one time and a former Southern Baptist pastor. Bratcher criticized belief in biblical inerrancy. Now I'm going to quote him. You listen carefully. Only willful ignorance or intellectual dishonesty can account for the claim that the Bible is inerrant and infallible. To qualify this absurd claim by adding, with respect to the autographs, is a bit of sophistry, an attempt to justify a patent error. No truth-loving, God-fearing, Christ-honoring believer should be guilty of such heresy. I'll just interject here. Mr. Bratcher, if that's heresy, I'm a heretic. To invest the Bible with the qualities of inerrancy and infallibility is to idolatrize it and to transform it into a false god. Bratcher, a graduate of Southern Baptist Seminary, said the reason for the wrong attitude of inerrancy is proponents confuse the book with the revelation. Now I quote him again. Often in the past and still too often in the present, to affirm the Bible as the Word of God implies that the words of the Bible are the words of God. What's wrong with that? Such simplistic and absolute terms divest the Bible altogether of its humanity and remove it from the relativism of the historical process. No one seriously claims that all the words of the Bible are the very words of God. Listen, there's an overwhelming body of scholarship that claims that. He goes on, if someone does so, it is only because that person is not willing to thoroughly explore its implications. Bratcher warned modern-day Christians too, and I quote again, not to come to the Bible in order to find in it the ready-made answers to our questions and prompt solutions to our problems. He added, and I quote again, we are not bound by the letter of Scripture, but by the Spirit. And then he added, as a biblical scholar, I view with dismay the misuse of Scripture by fundamentalists. As Christians, we listen with alarm to the simple-minded diagnoses and the simplistic panaceas proposed with smug self-assurance by moral majority people intent on curing the evils of this age. He concluded by saying, we are given authority by the Lord, the Spirit, to speak and to act. But we can never know in advance that we are doing the will of God. You know, I like to ask, I'm not going to ask you to respond. I wonder if some of you students can say you don't know that you're going out as a missionary this summer is the will of God. It is the height of presumption and arrogance to say, I know this is God's will and I'm doing it. Those words were spoken at a meeting sponsored by the Christian Life Commission of our Southern Baptist Convention. Monday and Tuesday of last week, I was teaching in a Bible conference down in First Baptist Church of Andalusia. My responsibility was to teach the book of James to the youth. There sat in my class on Monday night a young man from my hometown I'd not seen in quite a while. After the session was over, he came up to me and I thought he was a little old to be in the youth group. I thought maybe he was in junior college. How the time gets away, man, it really does. I asked him where he was, and he said, I'm in law school at Stetson University down in Florida. Now, for those of you who don't know, Stetson University is an institution supported by the Florida Baptist State Convention. It is a Baptist school, a Southern Baptist school. And as we chatted, he told me that he had a professor there in the School of Law who said that the Judeo-Christian ethic is responsible for rape in America. And the solution that this professor had to do away with rape in America is to legalize prostitution. We can do away with bank robbery by legalizing stealing. A few years back, our Broadman Press, the publishing arm of our Southern Baptist Convention Sunday School Board, came out with a book entitled, Is the Bible a Human Book? Now there's an obvious answer to that question. We know that the Bible was penned by men, to men, about God's redemptive activity. The answer to that question is obvious. It's like the teacher asked her third grade class, she said, what's the major purpose of horse hide? The little boy said, to keep the horse together. There are some obvious answers to some obvious questions. Well, I'll just pull one quote out of that book. This is a quote from a chapter. Several people participated in the writing of the book. And it was edited by a man named Joseph Green of the Sunday School Board. This is a quote from John Claypool. Many serious students of the Bible have rejected the dictation theory. You know, I don't know anybody that believes in the dictation theory. I don't know anybody that believes in the dictation. That is a straw man that is attacked over and over and over again. And it's all useless. Nobody believes that. Many serious students of the Bible have rejected the dictation theory and all its claims to literal infallibility and inerrancy. I join them in this rejection. It borders on the heretical to speak of the Bible as the final authority in all matters religious. Now, he's not only saying it's not authoritative in matters of science and history, he's saying it's not the final authority in matters religious. In the late 60s and in 1970, I was a student at our Baptist school at Birmingham at Samford. And I want to say that it's my persuasion that most of the people that teach there love Jesus and love the Bible. But I say to my great regret, there's some there that teach on that faculty that don't. There's at least one man that teaches in the Bible department that doesn't. I sat at his feet for a semester and I almost had my faith destroyed. It was my first year in school, and for one solid semester, I listened as this man held up to ridicule and to derision the authority, the trustworthiness, the integrity, and the veracity of the Old Testament. If we had the time, we could stay here all night, and I could just go one after another after another. There was a time in Southern Baptist life when such theological declension, such theological unbelief was absolutely not tolerated. That day seems to have passed. In 1859, in Greenville, South Carolina, a group of Baptists decided that what the Southern Baptist Convention, which was then only 14 years old, needed was a theological seminary. And there was a great deal of discussion among the Southern Baptist Convention as to whether or not such a school should be established for. Some who were opposed to the school said, yes, a seminary is good. It will be grand and glorious for a generation. But unbelief and doubt and infidelity in time will creep in. And then we will regret ever establishing such a school. But nevertheless, the wiser people, and I do believe the wiser people, prevailed. And in 1859, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary was established in Greenville, South Carolina. Later moved to Louisville, Kentucky. The first four faculty members were John Broadus, one of the great preachers and one of the great homileticians of all times. He's written a great treatise on the delivery, preparation and delivery of sermons. And he's written the finest commentary on Matthew, I believe, that's in print in the English language. The second faculty member on that first faculty was a fellow by the name of Basil Manley, Jr. The third one was a brilliant man by the name of James Pettigrew Boyce. And then the fourth one was a fellow by the name of William Williams. And so they started the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, in Greenville, and it moved to Kentucky. These men were the only seminary professors for the first 10 years of the seminary. The seminary began to grow, and in order to reach out and try to achieve some national and international recognition, they reached out and they asked a man by the name of Crawford H. Toy to come and join the faculty of the seminary and to teach in the area of Old Testament studies. This was in 1869, and so Crawford Toy came to the seminary faculty. Crawford Toy was a man who had studied in the theological institutions of Germany. And even after he came to the seminary, he went back and studied there. And as a result of his studies in the theological institutions of Germany, Crawford Toy began to doubt the authority and the integrity of the Bible. Toy knew that what he now believed was not what the Southern Baptist Convention believed. Toy knew that what he now believed was not what the seminary was established to teach. And unlike some today who teach in our schools, who say they believe the old story, but nevertheless, in fact, do not but reinterpret it, at least Crawford Toy was an honest man. And he came to the other four faculty members, and he presented to them his change in theological belief. He gave them a statement of why he had changed his theological belief and why he had moved away from complete authority in the Scriptures. And they heard him out. And with his statement of belief, he presented to them his letter of resignation if they thought it was necessary for him to resign. They heard him out. They accepted his letter of resignation. He made plans to go back east. An interesting sidelight about Crawford Toy is that during the time he was on the faculty of the Southern Baptist Seminary, he was engaged to a young, single Southern Baptist missionary in China by the name of Lottie Moon. Well, they accepted Crawford Toy's resignation, and Crawford Toy and James Pettigrew Boyce made their way down to the train station. And when they came to the train station, it was about time for the train to leave. Boyce stuck his right arm and right hand out to shake hands with Toy, and he said, "Toy, if I could, I would give my good right arm to have you back theologically where you were a few years ago." And with tears in his eyes, he watched as Toy got on the train and departed and went back east. He later taught at Harvard Divinity School. And in the years to come, he became increasingly liberal theologically. Well, when he left the seminary, Miss Lottie Moon wrote him from China, and she said, "I can no longer marry you." Well, you see, Toy had made plans to go out and marry her and be a missionary with her in China. That was his plans. That was his intention. Lottie Moon said, "I can no longer be married to a man who rejects the authority. Or I can no longer be engaged, and I cannot plan to be married to a man who rejects the Bible as God's Word." You see, there was a time, when such theological declension was not allowed. In 1961 or two, Broadman Press published a book entitled The Message of Genesis. It was authored by a professor of Old Testament at Midwestern Seminary, our school in Kansas City. Essentially, the message of Genesis taught that the first 11 chapters of Genesis were not in fact history, but were just mythology. And when the book was published and when it began to gain circulation in Southern Baptist circles, there was a great hue and cry across our convention that this is not what Baptists believe and that we do not want professors in our schools writing such or teaching such. There was a great controversy there at the convention in the summer of 1962, and as a result of that, the convention appointed Dr. Herschel Hobbs, who was the president of the convention, to be chairman of a committee to be composed of the presidents of the various state conventions, about 30 state conventions. And Hobbs was to be chairman, and this committee of state convention presidents was to be composed, and they were to have a year to study just exactly what Baptists believe, and they were to report back in 1963 at the convention the next year in Kansas City with a statement of faith. And the statement of faith is that which I held up for you a moment ago, the little yellow booklet. You know what it said about Scripture. You remember what it said. It said that we believe the Bible to be the divinely inspired Word of God. It has God for its author, and truth, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Now, what's strange to me is that down through the years since 1963, we have people who have tried to reinterpret that statement of faith to mean that it teaches whatever you want it to teach. The issue arose at the Southern Baptist Convention in Houston, Texas in 1979. I was there when it arose. I saw all the action. In fact, Herschel Hobbs himself finally had to address the convention, and he spoke the issue. I could try to recall for you what he said, but instead I want to read to you essentially what he said, because this is what he said, though it's found in a book entitled God's Awesome Challenge. And I quote Herschel Hobbs now. "Among Bible students, there may be differences as to the method of inspiration God used. But among Southern Baptists, there is agreement as to its product. It is God's inspired, inerrant Word. The Baptist faith and message adopted in 1963 by the Southern Baptist Convention says of the Scriptures," and then he quotes part of the statement, "The Holy Bible has God for its author and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. With God as its author, and since it is God-breathed, it naturally follows that it has truth without any mixture of error for its matter. For God does not breathe error. Some have, this is very significant that you understand this. Some have sought to distinguish in the Bible between what is and is not Scripture. Thus they hold that only that which is Scripture is without error. Since I was chairman of the committee which prepared the 1963 statement as a revision of the 1925 statement, I have received much correspondence dealing with this fine point of interpretation. My reply has been that the question of separating Scripture from what some call non-Scripture never arose within the committee. The statement on inerrancy definitely includes the entire Bible. The convention which adopted it did so with this understanding. Since its adoption, subsequent conventions have reaffirmed the statement, the latest at this point being in 1979. It did so following a statement by the writer that inerrancy applies to the entire Bible. I heard him make that statement in 1979. Of course, Hobbes says, inerrancy refers to the original manuscripts. All people who teach inerrancy say that. That's nothing new. The Holy Spirit no more protects copies from error than he does typesetters. Even so, the passages in question do not affect the message of the Bible. Past experience justifies us in seeing existing problems as due more to a lack of full information and understanding than anything else. Hobbes is saying if there's something there that seems to be wrong to you, it's probably because not because the Bible's wrong, it's because you don't understand it. I quote him again. The Bible is historically accurate. One of the most thrilling stories concerns the role of archaeology in vindicating the historical accuracy of the Scriptures. In the multitude of discoveries throwing light upon disputed passages, not one time has one gone against the Bible. They have all authenticated it. Furthermore, the Bible is scientifically correct. Of course, it does not claim to be a textbook in science, but no scientific error has ever been proved against the Bible. Some scientists and theologians may disagree, but true science and the Bible, never. There is a vast difference between theory and fact. Scientific theories are a dime a dozen. In this category is found the theory of evolution. It has ever been and still is pure theory, even though some of its proponents present it as though it were a proven fact. If you repeat something long enough and often enough, no matter how false it may be, you will get many to believe it. You may even come to believe it yourself, but to propound theory as fact violates the basic principle of true scientific research, which deals only with concrete evidence. For those of you who may not know who Herschel Hobbes is, he's Mr. Baptist. Former president of our convention, former vice president of the Baptist World Alliance. For 18 years, the preacher on our radio program, The Baptist Hour. Now, last summer at our convention in St. Louis, the issue arose again. In fact, it's been right on the front page of the papers for 2 years now. But it arose last summer, and in response to the issue of where Southern Baptists stand, we took another stand. We did not adopt another statement of faith, but we reaffirmed our statement of faith, and we adopted what is known as Resolution 16. I was there for the discussion. The vote was not unanimous, but I would say it was probably 85 or 90% in favor of the resolution. This is what the resolution says. Some of this is going to be repeat, but just hang on. Whereas Southern Baptists cherish our abiding conviction that the Bible is a perfect treasure of divine instruction, which has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Whereas we believe freedom should be balanced by responsibility and doctrinal integrity. Whereas we acknowledge not only the right but the responsibility of this convention to give explicit guidelines to the governing bodies of our various institutions. And let me say at this point, that is very, very important. Our schools, our seminaries, our boards, our agencies, our commissions are not independent. They belong to us. We're the one who pay. We're the ones who fund them. We're the ones who give our cooperative program money, our Lottie Moon money, our Annie Armstrong money. They're really not free to do what they want to. They're free to do what we instruct them to do because, you see, the constitutions of these institutions and agencies maintain that they are, in fact, owned by the Southern Baptist Convention and, in the cases of the state conventions, the various state conventions. Therefore, be it resolved that the Southern Baptist Convention express its profound appreciation to the staff and faculty members of our seminaries and other institutions who have persistently and sacrificially taught the truth with love, enriching our appreciation for the Bible as God's holy word and enhancing our ministry in Christ's name. Be it further resolved that we exhort the trustees of seminaries and other institutions affiliated with or supported by the Southern Baptist Convention to faithfully discharge their responsibility to carefully preserve the doctrinal integrity of our institutions and to assure that seminaries and other institutions receiving our support, that's cooperative program support, only employ and continue the employment of faculty members and professional staff who believe in the divine inspiration of the whole Bible, the infallibility of the original manuscripts, and that the Bible is truth without any error. So resolved and so passed. So that's what happened last year at the convention. And I just want to say in conclusion that the issue is not resolved. And I'm not sure that it ever will be. I'm really not. I was asked by a Methodist preacher friend the week before last, how's it going to turn out? And I said, I don't know. I think some denominations have already gone down the road too far to turn back. I don't think that's true of Southern Baptists. But the outcome is still in doubt. It's still up for grabs. But let us make no mistake about it. There is within our Southern Baptist Convention, and it's not so important at the local level, though it's important there, but it is very, very important at the institution and the agency level, because these are people who are teaching future preachers. That we see that those who teach in our colleges and seminaries employ and continue to employ only professors who believe in the entire Bible as God's truthful and errant word. Now I want to say to you that the issue is truth. There are some who would have us to believe that the issue is not truth, the issue is freedom. Now, you've got to decide what you think it is. Is it truth or freedom? I say it's truth. You see, what some are saying is, it's really not important. Because you see, Baptists are great advocates of the priesthood of the believer. And yes, we are. You know, we believe that we have the access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to go see some priest to pray. We can just go right into Him. But let me say that the priesthood of the believer is not the same thing as the priesthood of the unbeliever. We do not have a priesthood to unbelieve. And some would talk about soul competence and soul liberty and a man's individual conscience to believe what he wants to. And I want to say I agree with that 100%. And I would give my life in defense of that kind of freedom. I think you ought to be free to believe anything you want to believe. But if there's some things you refuse to believe, you cease to be what a Baptist has been historically and traditionally. For instance, is it possible to be a Baptist and believe that Jesus was not born of a virgin? Is it possible to be a Baptist and believe that Jesus was not bodily raised from the dead? Is it possible to be a Baptist and practice sprinkling instead of immersion? I think not. And I think you agree with me. And I would add to that, is it possible to be a Baptist, what Baptists have been historically and traditionally for 300 years, and believe that the Bible has mistakes in it? You may believe that if you choose, but you have departed from what Baptists have believed for centuries. It is you who have left the fold, not those of us who believe that. And so the great question which remains to be resolved is, which way are Southern Baptists going to go? We have set out on bold mission thrust. And I think it's exciting. And I'm glad our church can have a part in it. And we want to do more than we've done in the past. And I want our church to be the greatest soul-winning missionary evangelistic church in the state. We sent out 22 this year. Next summer, maybe we can send out 50.